We're going to talk about worship for a little bit. And I want to start out by saying, first of all, worship worship is not about a particular style of music. Worship is not about a particular style of music at all. Because see, there's a lot of cultural influence that goes into that. You come to our fellowship, and what you'll find is some of you might not like our worship because it's very loud, and we have electric guitars that have distortion on them, and the drums are loud, and everything's very loud. Why? Because half of our congregation are young people. And if we did stuff like, you know, I love you, Lord, and I live... Now, I like that song, all right? But if that's what we did, we'd lose a bunch of them, you know? So, worship is not about a style of music, okay? In fact, there's a church that I administered at in Australia. And one of their... worship is part of their name, I go to this place and it's like it's everything. I have to force myself to enter in to worship there because it's so ghastly, man. It's and I don't know what it is. It's just, but I have determined that I can worship no matter what's going on.
Amen.
I've got a really good friend who believes he's called to be a worship leader, and his music is horrible, man. I mean, it's okay, but it's like, we did that song 20 years ago, and it wasn't that good then. And you know what? But I can still go and enter in when he's leading worship. Why? Because I ain't worshiping him. And I'm not worshiping the particular style of music or any of that. However, I will say this. If you're depending on who you're trying to attract, that will affect the particular style of music that you find yourself moving into. You know? So it there's a lot of cultural influence. And really, worship is... It's far beyond singing some songs. You know? Now, I'm into that. I'm into worship. I'm into the singing of songs and that kind of thing. But worship is far beyond that. And if I limit worship to doing this thing that we do here, which I like, I'm into that. But maybe for somebody, worship is reading a good book. Or maybe it's writing something. Or maybe it's drawing something. Maybe it's painting something. Maybe it's... Why do we have to limit it? Really, what worship is worship is becoming the resonant expression of Christ in the earth. Becoming the resonant expression of Christ in the realm of the earth. In other words, the voice of the Father is going out throughout the earth, looking for a resonant tone. Looking for somebody that's going to resonate on the inside. Resonance. Worship is resonating the voice. What does this resonation sound like? Is it one note or one tone? No, it's not. I think of the story, I don't think I've related it here, but in our kitchen, we got this rack hanging there, and there's pans hanging on the rack. Well, when I'm at home, I like to cook. My family doesn't always like it when I cook, because I cook spicy, weird stuff that the kids don't always like. However, when I'm in the kitchen cooking, I sing. So the kitchen is filled with the smells of Italian food and Italian arias. No, I'm just kidding. So at any rate. But see, what happens is sometimes when I'm singing in the kitchen, a particular pan will begin to resonate a little bit. Why is that? See, everything has a resonant tone. Everything has a tone. Everything has resonance. You take a glass, and if you tap the glass, you're going to find the tone that resonates at a particular frequency. And sometimes, when I'm singing in the kitchen, a pan will start to resonate. Sometimes the dog will begin to resonate a little bit too, but that's a whole different story there. And all these pans, they're all different sizes and shapes, right? Because they're all intended for a different use. Now, when I'm singing a particular tone, and let's say this pan begins to resonate, does that mean that's the only tone and that's the only pan in the kitchen? No, it doesn't. So maybe when I sing a different tone, this pan over here is going to resonate a little. Does that make this pan any better than this pan? No, it's just different. Why? Because it's intended for a different use. Now then, we're all pots and pans in the kitchen of the kingdom, aren't we? We're all shaped a little bit differently because we have a different intended use, don't we? But you don't understand. I like the way my pan resonates. I don't necessarily like the way their pan resonates. Because it's different than the way my pan resonates. Why? Because I'm a little short, fat pan that's for boiling eggs, and this pan over here is a big, flat, thin thing that's made for frying eggs. Okay? But too many times, we're like that in church, aren't we? I don't like the way this pan resonates. And why can't we do the old songs? We like those songs. I've liked them for 30 years. What's wrong with them? Well, nothing, but you probably ought to... You wouldn't run a computer that was 30... Well, some of you might, but... maybe it's time to upgrade a little. It's okay, and it's all right, you know. What I'm getting at is it's not about a particular style of music. It's just something's going to resonate different in you know, about... I don't know, when I was out traveling, probably a good 30% or more of the churches that I went to were African American churches. Well, you go to sing some of the music like we used to sing in the Midwest. I mean, Midwestern white folks have no rhythm, they got no nothing. It's just, you know, and you go to sing one of those songs in an African American church, they're like, what's this? There's nothing there I can relate to. You know, so it's all different. Point being, is really worship is God's voice is going out looking for a resonant tone. But you got to understand everybody's tone is going to resonate a little bit differently. Is it one tone? Is it one sound? No, it's many tones. It's many sounds. It's the voice of many waters. Go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice, whose voice? His voice, as the sound of many waters. And as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That's Revelation 14:2. See, it's many tones, a lot of different tones, but one sound. Got to remember, it's God's kitchen, okay? It's God's kitchen. He's the one doing the cooking. He's the one singing in the kitchen, if you will. And He's created all these different shaped pans to resonate differently. And all of us, we're containers, right? We're pans, we're containers. We're intended for a different use, each one of us. That's why we're all going to resonate a little bit differently. See, worship is not about... And I used to be one of those prima donna worship leaders, you know, if it just wasn't exactly right, it just wasn't good enough. And if it wasn't the particular song that I resonate with, oh, I can't worship to that. Gosh, we did that song 20 years ago. I can't worship to that. Now, I'll admit, I like newer stuff than the older stuff, but that's okay. I can still worship to the old ones, too. See, it's not about a particular style of music. It's about resonating the voice. It's about resonating the voice of God. He's the one in the kitchen. And really, worship is not so much about music as it's not so much an event as it is a lifestyle. See, we make an event of it, and I'm cool with that. I love leading worship. That's one of the things I enjoy the most. But it's really not so much an event as it is a lifestyle, a way of living, a modus operandi. Let me talk for just a second about some charismatic inventions. See, worship isn't so much about what I do, it's about who I am. Charismatic inventions. Number one, the worship leader. Number two, the worship team. Charismatic inventions. What do you mean? Come on! Well, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Nowhere in that. Now, my church experience has been that, yes, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but who's really at the top of the food chain, if you will, is the worship leader. At least that was my mentality when I was one, okay? Yeah. I remember one church I was in, and I was the worship leader, and a new pastor came in, and you know, I had no concept that he was really the pastor. He was the set person. He was the one that God had called, and I was just there as a ministry of helps. But I had no concept of that because I was the worship leader. The high and ascended one. The only worship leader I really read about in the Bible is one that was in the Old Testament. And you know what happened to him? He was the worship leader in heaven, supposedly. And you remember that whole scenario there?
So much for the high and mighty.
Now, Psalm 49, verse 1. To the chief musician. See, in our church, we don't have worship leaders. We don't have a worship team. We have musicians. Now, I happen to be the chief musician because I'm the one that kind of pulls things together. And then we have different people. We've got a couple people who play keyboard and, you know, a couple people who play bass. And then we kind of shift things around. But I'm not the worship leader. I'm just kind of the chief musician who kind of pulls things together. You know, as far as getting the music pulled and all that kind of stuff. I take care of the practical end of it. Musicians are primarily classified as the ministry of helps. 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So really, worship, musicians come under the ministry of helps, if anything. And see, when I was traveling, probably the number one issue that, because see, when you're a traveling minister, you end up doing a lot of your time as pastoring pastors. Because you get somewhere, who else are they going to tell all their problems to but the visiting preacher? So probably the number one thing that I heard all over this country and other countries is, oh, we have problems with our worship team. Oh, and our worship leader, you know. And it's just, you know, And I heard this, and I heard this, and I heard that. And plus, giving my own experience of when I was one of those, you know, arrogant prima donna type worshiper, I finally figured it out that, you know, there's a problem here that really needs to be addressed. It's a ministry of, well, if the musicians are just the ministry of helps, who is the worship leader? Go to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Here's Jesus teaching on worship. Here's what he says. John 4, 23 and 24. He said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers..." Who's interested in true worship? Yeah. "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So we understand from this that true worship is going to be worship that's in spirit and worship that's in truth. Now go to John 16:13. "Howbeit when He," this is John 16:13, "howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." So what's true worship? True worship, you're still looking for John, aren't you? That's Revelation and hang a left. If you get to Genesis, you went too far. I'm kidding. I'm teasing you. I'm just messing with you. John 16:13. So true worship is what? It's in spirit and truth. And here, right here, it says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Well, who are we talking about here? The Holy Spirit, obviously. "He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Go to verse 14. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." It says, "He shall glorify Me, He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." You know what that is? To receive of Mine and to show it unto you? That's resonation. That's to hear something and to resonate it. So who's the worship leader? It's the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, He hears and he resonates, and it says, "He will glorify Me." So my objective in worship is simply to tap in to the Spirit so that He can resonate through me. You see that? And see, when the Holy Spirit is the worship leader, then you avoid all the issues of attitudes and all that stuff that goes along with musicians. Musicians are a funny sort. I know, I are one. They're a funny sort. And sometimes they got attitudes and drama and all that stuff. And you know, at our fellowship, there's no place for that in worship. I mean, if you've got an attitude and you've got drama, that's fine if you want to be like that. But you ain't going to be on the worship. You're not going to be a musician. Not until you get things worked out. When you get things worked out, then we're glad to plug you right back in. Right. See, the Holy Spirit is the worship leader. The Spirit of truth. And see, the question we really need to ask ourselves in worship is, are we reproducing a sound, or are we resonating the sound? Are we reproducing a sound, or are we resonating the sound? Case in point, the new Hillsong CD comes out. So the worship team gets together and they got to make it sound exactly like the CD, right? Like we're doing cover songs in a bar or something. It's got to sound just like the CD. No! That's reproducing a sound. See, that same song It might sound different in New England than it does in North Carolina. Why? Because of the cultural influence, the cultural difference. Maybe God's doing something different in the Spirit here than He is there. So maybe the song that you guys sing fast, maybe we do it a little slow. Or maybe vice versa. Are we reproducing a sound, trying to be musically, technically correct, or are we resonating the sound? Now, what's the difference? The difference is the origin. If I'm resonating a sound, what's the origin? The origin is His voice. If I'm reproducing a sound, then I'm just trying to reproduce. Do you see the difference there? Big difference. If I'm just reproducing something, what's the source? I'm the source. Yeah, the flesh. So, charismatic inventions.
I like that.
Yeah, see, I'd get in trouble a lot of places saying things like that. So it's really all about resonation. That's really what worship is becoming the resonant voice of God in the earth. Resonating His tone, resonating what's already... See, there, worship is all around us. Worship is. God has spoken, and worship is all around us already. Our job is simply to tap into what's already going on. And see, I use the illustration of Pete. I'm just kidding. I use the illustration of Pete. Last time I was here, Pete and I went to lunch, and Pete's sitting there at the restaurant, and I watched him do something, and he had his glass there. Now the waitress hadn't come to fill up the glass yet, and Pete's sitting there in the restaurant, and he taps the glass and listens for the tone of the glass to see what tone that glass is resonating. Because, you know, everything's resonating because everything in its most elemental form is what? It's all vibration. So Pete taps the glass and he hears the tone of that glass on the table. And the tone is kind of one of those, oh. So all of a sudden in the middle of the restaurant, Pete goes, oh, and the glass bursts. He didn't touch the glass. All he did was he sang, and the glass burst.
That's why I use plastic.
Now, why did the glass burst? Because that glass had a resonant tone, but that glass also had some natural confines. Well, what he did is he sang the same tone into the glass, thus raising the amplitude of the sound waves. When you raise the amplitude of the sound waves beyond what the natural confines of the glass can withstand, it causes a sonic impact. Therefore, the sound waves burst the natural confines, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. Is to tap into His frequency, to tap into what He is doing already, resonate that tone back, and that bursts our natural confines so that we can get out of the confines of this natural realm. And that's when we just suddenly ascend into a heavenly worship. Worship is about resonating the voice of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I get a little bit excited about this. Why? Because I like music? No! I mean, yeah, I like music, but not, that's not it. It's because we're tapping into something. And something happens. Something happens when we get in that zone. Something happened when Mary joined her voice with the voice of God when He said, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." Something happened. Well, she conceived and bore a son, and she burst the natural confines because she hadn't known a man, okay? She didn't need to know a man to have a baby. She knew Him, okay? And it burst out of what was natural. That's what God wants us to do. And see, I shared just a teeny bit this morning, but this is really, this is the catalyst that's going to take us into this next place where we're headed, because the golden altar of incense in the holy place, it speaks of prayer and worship. And we read it this morning, where was it? Hebrews 9? Hebrews 9, and it said, and beyond the second veil. So we're in the Holy of Holies now. That's the where the Ark of the Covenant, and it talks about in there is the Ark is the golden altar of incense. Why? Because on the Day of Atonement they took the golden altar of incense out of the holy place and took it into the Holy of Holies, and that is the very thing that will transition us from the holy place, i.e., Pentecostal charismatic mindset, into the Holy of Holies, i.e. third day kingdom, tabernacles, whatever vernacular you want to use to describe this thing that we're trying to move into. That's the very catalyst that's going to take us in there. We can't leave prayer and worship behind. But we're third day now. We don't need to pray. Yeah, you do. We don't need to worship. No, yes, we do. Yeah. Because worship is... See, I like to think of it in the first day experience, i.e. the evangelical, you know, I'm born again, I'm saved, yada, 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 come under the blood of the Lamb. In the first day, we sang a lot about God. You know those songs like, "A mighty fortress is our God." Those are good songs. It's a good thing to sing about God. In the second day, when we came into the things of the Spirit, charismatic Pentecostal realm, we sang a lot to God. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." Those are good things to do. It's all right to sing about God. It's all right to sing to God. But in the third day, coming into this third dimension of tabernacles or most holy place, whatever you want to call it, it's God sings through us.
Amen.
God sings through us. And that's the difference. God resonates through us. It's a good thing to sing about God. It's a good thing to sing to God. It's quite a different thing to allow Him to sing through us. Do you see what I'm getting at here? It's a different thing to resonate the voice, to resonate the tone. See, He's calling us to go beyond our natural limitations. I want to talk for just a second here about physiological aspects of corporate worship. In other words, I'm shifting gears now into, and I want to talk about this specific thing that we do when we gather together and we get our instruments and we do the music thing. So I'm going to call that corporate worship, okay? I want to talk about some physiological aspects. Scientists have, in recent years, they've done a lot of research on sound. It's the technology of psychoacoustics. In other words, and psychoacoustic is not like, you know, psycho and an acoustic guitar. It's not a psycho on an acoustic guitar, all right? It's psychoacoustics is the effect that sound has on the body, basically. Are you with me? Okay. The sound of my voice has a particular effect on some people. You know, for the longest time, I thought I had a healing ministry. I did. Then I realized the only people getting healed in my meetings were people that had insomnia. Another one healed, right? Sorry. Okay.
Three bells.
So why do we... I want to look at... Talk for just a second about brain states, brain waves. I'm sure there's probably more to it than this, but a real simplistic view is there's basically there's about four different brain states that your brain waves are in at any given time, okay? Now, you might be thinking, why do we have to talk about brain states when we're talking about worship? Isn't worship all about God? Yes, it is. But the problem in worship isn't with God, is it? The problem we encounter in worship is not on His end of the deal, it's on my end of the deal. And part of what allows me to do this thing called corporate worship has to do with my brain, okay? So that's why I think it's important we look at brain states for a minute. Brain state, it's based on a cycle of brain waves per second, or what's called the Hertz system. Not Hertz Rent-A-Car, but the Hertz system. I know my jokes are getting so bad, I got to come up with new ones. Somebody needs to go on the internet and download new jokes for me. So, okay, imagine you're on a pier in the ocean, and you're watching waves come in and go out. Okay, so you got one wave coming in here, and you know there's another one behind it. Now, if you measure between the crest of this wave and the crest of that wave, that's basically, when it comes to brain waves, you're measuring the distance, you know, between the cycles. There you go. That's what it is. Now, with waves in the ocean, you'd probably count it by seconds, or, you know, maybe a minute. It depends on how fast they're coming in. But when you're dealing with electromagnetic pulsations, they happen so quickly. You deal in cycles, in the number of waves per second, as opposed to like ocean waves. Okay, now get this: the slowest level of activity in the brain is called delta. Usually people are asleep when they're in delta. That ranges from a half, one half to four cycles per second. Basically, when you're in delta, you are in a lack, you're not in a conscious awareness state, okay? People that are in a coma are usually less than half of a hertz per second. So that's the delta wave. Going to be asleep, you know, you don't have any consciousness of what's going on, all right? Next level is theta. Theta is the state of visions and dreams. Now, when someone's in theta, get this, they don't have an awareness of the external world. And really what's real, what seems real, is what's the internal experience. You know, you've had those dreams where, I mean, it's as real as can be, you know. And then you eventually wake up and you're like shocked because you thought it was so. Well, that's the theta state, I guess. Now, it's a real important state in terms of developing brain potential. Now, the theta range is from 4 to 8 cycles per second. Okay? Next brain state. It's called alpha. This is the state where you're aware of both the external and the internal thing. Alright? Alpha ranges from 8 to 13 or 14 cycles per second. It's a real significant state because one is relaxed but still aware of what's going on all around them. It's an important state in stress management. Also, athletic performance, you know, some athletes call it the zone. You know, they get in that zone, and it's this state where you're well aware of what's going on around you, but you're also tapped into the internal thing. It's a highly productive state. It's conceptual, highly creative, meditative state. It's the state that allows us to grasp concepts much easier. Ah! Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So this theta state, or alpha state, is really it's a good thing, for lack of better term. See, next one is going to be the beta range. These are 14 hertz and above. This includes, and I don't know what these are, so don't ask me. I'm not this smart. I'm just reading this. It includes K-complex, gamma, super-high, and ultra-high beta. Basically, this is the range, this is the logical, stress-oriented state of mind that most of us live our lives in. Where we're all, you know, where it's all about God, all this stuff to be done, and, you know, we're stressed, and we're, you know, in traffic, and we're doing all this stuff, and it's the normal state where most Americans live all the time. Is in this beta? Is that what it is? Beta. Now, keep that logged up here, because we're going to shift gears and we're going to talk about what happens when I pluck a string. Now, what's happening here is when I pluck this string, what you're hearing is the result of the oscillations of the waves between this point, the bridge, and that point, which is called the nut, and the length of this and the tightness, the tension, is really what controls the tone of the string. It's basically oscillations. Same thing is happening with my voice. In other words, whether it's a wind instrument, whether it's a stringed instrument, whether it's a voice, what happens is you've got these, what makes the sound is the oscillations in either the air column or the length of the strings. It's oscillations of longitudinal compression waves is what it is. Now, what happens though is when I pluck this string, there's a sound you're hearing, but there's also overtones and undertones that you're not really perceiving all that much. At least not with your natural ear. But when you have an oscillation, you're also going to have overtones and undertones. Okay? Now, remember, what are we talking about? Worship. Talking about physiological aspects of worship. Now, get this. When we listen to harmonics, in other words, overtones and undertones, if I'm plucking an E string, the harmonics that are going to happen there, the undertones and the overtones, are going to be in direct relation to that E string. Okay? You're not going to have a harmonic that's some weird note that doesn't, you know, it's going to be at an interval, at a third or a fifth or a seventh or a blah, blah, blah. Okay? All right. So the harmonic overtones and undertones. Now get this, when people listen intently to harmonics, and get this, and even begin to resonate by singing with the harmonics, here's what happens. Get this. The brain begins to shift from beta, stressed, you know, thinking about everything else going on in my life, you know, all this stuff. It begins to shift from beta to alpha, which is the highly conceptual, creative state that allows us to grasp concepts. That's why when you enter in to worship, all of a sudden, if you're really into it and you're intent, sometimes you begin to hear God, don't you? You begin to grasp some things. You begin to see some things. That's why I'm always, I mean, and I respect everybody's views on music and worship and that kind of stuff, but I always feel a little sorry for the people who just kind of maybe get to the teaching. I always feel a little sorry for them because, man, they're missing out. They're really, really missing out. Now, I like teaching. I'm a teacher. I mean, I like that. But you know what? There's something to this. That's why it's be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, here's the thing. We're really not necessarily just in one brain state at a time. See, different patterns can occur simultaneously in different parts of the brain. And the different parts of the brain, you know, they function differently. They give us different perspectives of the way didn't get my dentures in quite good enough after supper. The way we perceive things, all right? Now, talk for just a real quick second about left brain, right brain. The left brain coordinates the right side of the body. Right brain coordinates the left side. Scientists used to think they were diametrically opposed, but they're not. Basically, they do function together, all right? The left brain takes in sight and sound, allows us to understand language, allows us to speak. The left brain is logical, looks for sequence, it's analytical. The right brain is more impressions, tends to look for paradox, novelty, has more to do with the intuitive part of us. Now, this area of the brain, the right brain, becomes very enlivened when it hears sound and music. And see, then, when you add the left brain, which is the part that causes speech, and you begin to sing, and you begin to resonate with what's going on in the area of worship, and I'm just talking physiological aspects. I'm not even talking spiritual stuff yet. You see, then you get both sides of the brain are beginning to react. Now let's take it into the spiritual aspect of not just physiological things, but when you enter in and you begin to resonate with the voice of God, He can take you into a whole different realm. And I'm not talking about trying to induce some kind of spiritual experience or anything like that. And if that happens to you, that's okay. But we're not, our objective is not to get a spiritual high. Our objective is to tap into Him and to tap into His voice and resonate His voice. But in the process of doing that, there's some really good stuff that happens to us physically and mentally. So, am I for worship? Yes! Am I for corporate worship? Absolutely! And if you're one of those that just stands there and does nothing, that's okay. I'm not going to come kick you. However, I would encourage you to get up off your blessed assurance and maybe just enter in a little bit more. maybe enter in. We did a conference a few weeks ago. What was the conference? Wade was at. So we're in the middle of worship, and we've got all these teenagers up front. They like to come up front, and they are into it. And this one little girl, she's, I don't know, she's maybe 14 or something. She's never really been around any kind of charismatic thing or anything like that. She is so into worship up front, and this has never happened to her before. But she is getting so into it that before I know it, I'm right here, and she's not very far away, and she's just praising the Lord, and she's so into it. Thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, I realize she starts looking around. She says, "Whoa, what's going on?" And all of a sudden, boom, she's out on the carpet. Nobody touched her, nobody prayed over her, nobody did anything. It's just God in His sovereignty, she just got so into it. And I'm not saying that's the ultimate end of worship, is to be out on the carpet. But that's a cool thing to happen. But, you know, that's not where we all want to end up necessarily. But it was just neat to watch how He met her. And whoa, there she was. And she was glued to the floor for a while. You know, I thought that was pretty cool. You know, for some young kid, she doesn't know anything about these things. She's never been trained that when the preacher lays his hand on you, you fall down to be nice to him. You know, she's never... Y'all have done courtesy falls. Don't look at me like that. We all have done it. Come on. Now, we probably most all had it genuine when God touches us and, you know, you fall out under the power. But we've all done courtesy falls. We've all been there, you know. Yeah, haven't you ever heard of that, a courtesy fall? You don't want to make the visiting preacher look bad.
Well, no, when he's pushing
it. Yeah, especially when... See, my key. I found the real key to minister, praying for people when you're a traveling minister is before the service, you go to an Italian restaurant and you eat lots of garlic. Eat lots of garlic. Then you can just do kind of a Benny Hinn thing, just kind of blow on it. Whoa! There goes a whole row. Woo! I'm kidding. I'm just messing with you. So is the brain important when it comes to worship? It is, because I read in my Bible, Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So is he. Now, I want to read you something just real quick here. This is just a little book by a friend of mine. His name is Stephen Roach. Oh, he's the Songs of Water guy. Yeah, the CD I had with me last time I was here. Yeah, I had coffee with him not too long ago. They're going to come to our church. I'm going to do an evening of worship at our church. So here's what Stephen says, and if I can get through this, I'll be doing good, because this just really, it really touches me, man. Here's what he says. He says, "I have fallen so mad, passionately in love with our Creator. I'm ruined for any other service than to worship, to adore, to soak long hours in the closeness of His splendor. I've been so enraptured, so overtaken by this immense love, I cannot even minutely comprehend. Yet I'm slipping further and further into a holy ecstasy of knowing I am the Beloved. We are the Beloved. I'm awakened morning by morning by the gentle brooding of His Spirit. Come away with me. Come away with me into gardens of everlasting, through courtyards of timeless possibility. He speaks one word from His lips. My mind is altered. My spirit is emboldened. My circumstances lose their power over me, and I find freedom. Freedom to be extravagantly who I was created to be. Freedom to explore life in the fullness of its expression. I have no choice but to fully abandon myself to the brilliance of His Majesty. I lay at His feet in soft surrender. It's here that I find my true self, my truest self. Lost, floating upon a diamond sea within His glorious being. How do I respond to such a love as this? Who snatched my life from a madman's bullet? Who spared my life from an early grave? I came to Him with blasphemy on my tongue, and He loved me till all my walls crumbled before Him. I wash His feet with tears of repentance and transgressions. I wash His feet with the tears of my own selfishness, my own human frailty, with salty tears of stubborn disbelief and years of refusal. I'm transformed. I'm made whole. I'm renewed with a vitality to live and live again. I clutch onto the promise that my living will never, ever end. Yes, I have fallen mad, passionately in love with our Creator, and I'm eternally ruined for any other service than to worship, to adore, to know the God who is the one who invites us all into the fellowship of His immaculate love. The doors of heaven are being flung open. The voice of the seven spirits cry out, come up here. Come up here. He says, worship. Worship like you've never worshipped before. Worship with electric mind plugged in sockets of heaven. Worship with tongues on fire moving faster than earth language. Worship in cinema. Red blood stained curtains pulled, unveiled. Let your eyes gaze upon His beauty. Worship with limbs flailing and in laughter. Worship with fearless passion and violent determination. Worship like no one's watching. Worship with shouts of an arsenal. Worship with feet pounding like thunder. Worship till your body is drained. Worship till your mind is spent. Worship till your spirit is full. Worship till you've given all you got. Worship like you know you are loved. Yeah. I think He's tapped into something. And we are going to do just that now. We're going to worship. And if you want to sit there and do nothing, that's okay. I'm cool with that. But I intend to worship Him with everything that I can.